So he is the only begotten of the Father. When the Word became flesh, we used the word incarnation, God taking on human form without sin. What was this unique position? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being or a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This was the distinction of Christ. He was not normal as in everybody else's sense, a human. He took on the full human nature, but he did not have original sin. He was put in the position that basically Adam and Eve were, you know. But Adam and Eve were living souls. God breathed the breath of life in them. They received their personality, their being from God breathing into them, making them from the dust, and they became a living human or soul. The distinction being that Jesus, as the incarnation or the only begotten, not only did he fully have the human personality and soul, he was the creator. He was the life-giving spirit. This is why later he said, in him is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was still God, even though restrained. So we see the unique position, and this is why we use, or they translate the word only begotten, in a sense that no other is like him. We find this used in a sense of even God. The word holy is used of God more than any word in the Bible. And yet, when we think of holy, often we think of purity and righteousness. But another side of the word meant not ordinary, not common. You see, this is what the Jew was taught. There was common things and there were holy things. And they had to make a distinction. And when the priests came in to the sanctuary to offer things before the Lord, they had to go through certain rituals to symbolize them being right before they could approach God. And when Aaron's sons offered strange fire, ordinary fire rather than the prescribed way, God struck them dead with his fire, his very being. And then he said, those who approach me must sanctify me. They must realize I am not ordinary. You know, that you do not become familiar. See, this is the thing today. This is the very reason why many, even true baby Christians, cannot go on with God, and many people are deceived. This is why they have no proper fear of the Lord. It's because they're too familiar with God. They make him too human. They elevate qualities and attributes that they like, and they disregard the ones that they don't. And this is making their own God. And this is why God will not reveal himself. This is why these people can never go deep. He conceals himself from them. See, he will not be treated as an ordinary person, because he is not. You will never find one scripture of any prophet, of any apostle. You will never find Jesus Christ as the Son of God and man ever refer to God in a light, disrespectful, or flippant manner. Ever. You'll never find it. God is not ordinary. And when people try to make him ordinary, they are presumptuous and they dishonor him. And God says, I will dishonor that person. Notice what he says. People forget. He dwells, the scripture says, in the high and the lofty and the very heaven of heavens, and with him that is a humble and contrite spirit who trembles at my word. Means you don't take me lightly, nor my word. Why? For what he says is a reflection of who he is. So to dishonor God's word is to dishonor him. He makes no distinction. Scripture says he honors his word above all his names, because everything he speaks simply is a revelation of who he is. And so to come against his word, the written word, or the living word, is to come against God himself. So again, we need to make distinction that we can have intimacy, that we can have fellowship,
that there can be closeness with God, but never familiarity. This is why the seraphims, the most holy ones, it's believed that Lucifer was a cherub and a seraphim, and the closest to God. And if you see Ezekiel, they cover with their six wings, with two of them, they cover their faces. These are the ones who say, "Holy, holy, holy," continuously is the Lord God. And they do not look at him in a familiar way. They recognize and they protect his holiness. They do not let those approach disrespectful. And yet these are the holiest of creatures, higher than the archangels. And yet notice they cover their faces in reverence. They have a perfect reverence and understanding of who God is. And they will not diminish him nor show disrespect for him. So when you hear people speak lightly of God as their daddy and their buddy, and the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that, you know, every 5 minutes all day long, these people have no relationship with the Lord and they know nothing about him. See, that's the kind of familiarity is false. They don't know God. Or they wouldn't say and do a lot of things in his presence. Okay? Let's move on. He's only begotten, the only one in such relationship. Every man is a living soul. When God breathed the spirit into the flesh, the soil, he became this unique being called human. But Jesus, when he took on the human nature, he did not cease to be the life-giving spirit. He is unique in that relationship. In that form, he is the only begotten of the Father. Notice what it says, full of grace and truth. Interesting. Full of grace and truth. What does this mean? In this context, we see what is grace and what is truth. Grace is benevolence offered, love offered, undeserved, goodwill, kindness. This is basically often what grace sums up several of the attributes of God. When Moses wanted to see God's glory, God said, "I'll cause all my goodness to come before you. I will reveal who I am. I am gracious and long-suffering." So he was revealing, again, these terms summed up what love is. But it didn't stop there. Grace without truth is false. Love without truth is simply human sentimentality. Selfish love, much love, human love, fathers and mothers for their children often is a corrupted love. Does not have to be, but it is. It's often selfish and self-centered. Often it's us four and no more. You know, the natural love becomes a perversion, goes beyond its bounds. This is why even Jesus said, to follow me, you must hate your mother and your father and your children, yea, your own life, you know, in comparison to your duty to me. And that's what our love for God is, obedience and duty. Rarely is it referred to as sentimentality and feelings and moods. See, God does not accept these things if there is not duty and obedience. They're worthless to him. So we need to understand then that grace, again, is simply God's love in action. What is love? Love always has to give. You cannot... it's the nature of love to give and to reveal and offer things. And this is what we sum up the word benevolence. God's good nature. Again, in his attributes, he has no vindictiveness or ill willness for that sake. He can be vindictive and show ill will once sin has run its course or justice demands a response from him. Then we see wrath and anger, and God will display these and does display these. But again, sometimes we forget the scripture says, implies that judgment is God's strange work, implying he would rather not. You know, he would much rather be gracious and kind than to show justice and judge and consign the wicked to hell. But he will not bypass this. So we need to understand that. Even when he revealed himself to Moses that I cause all my goodness, I'm gracious and long-suffering, slow to anger and merciful. But again, everybody likes to stop there. But he didn't. He said, but by no means clearing the guilty. He's saying, what? I am just and holy. Visiting the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. See, he wouldn't leave this out. See, everybody else, well, let's just talk about the love of God. Then it's a false love. To take your arm from your body and say that's you is a lie. And that's what they do with God. Well, I just like this part, so they slice it off. But it's no longer the truth anymore. So again, grace must come with what? With truth. God must show man that I am being gracious to you, because the truth is you're a sinner and you're wicked and you deserve my wrath. See, he must combine the two. Justice and mercy, Proverbs, Psalm says, kiss. They must meet. They do not cancel each other out. God never cancels himself out. He so loved the world that he gives his son in grace. And in the same moment, the wrath of God abides on the wicked. His displeasure and anger and the consequences of their sin is working in them. It's working more darkness and rebellion as they continually rebel against his grace. So you see, it does not cancel out anything. We are not to cancel out who God is or any of his attributes. Okay, grace is benevolence offered, undeserved, God's goodwill. And what is truth? Truth is basically spiritual light, the facts that God wants to reveal. When he speaks of truth, everything there is about himself and his evaluation of sinful man and man's state is involved in this. Again, you cannot separate the two. If we have truth without grace, man is lost and destined to hell because he's a sinner. That is the truth. You know, so we see we do not want these attributes of God separated. It's a dangerous thing to separate these things. Again, it would be making God what he is not in his total being of who he is. Okay. John bore witness, who John the Baptist, of him, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, because he was before me. What was he saying? Again, John the Baptist got the revelation that the Lord was coming to his temple. Remember, this is what Malachi spoke of 400 years before. The messenger of the covenant is coming. Go and prepare a way for him. And who was John? He will tell us, I was the one. This is why his ministry was considered the greatest of the whole Old Testament. He was the only prophet that we know of that did not perform a miracle, and yet Jesus considered his ministry greater than all the rest. Greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than any of them, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Look at the revelations and the dreams and visions they got. And from what we understand, John never performed a miracle. And all prophets back then did perform signs and miracles when God required it. But see, the miracle was he laid the path and prepared the way for Jehovah to come to his people. He laid the axe down. He started preaching repentance and get yourself ready because the master's coming. And if you do not prepare yourself, you will not see him or understand him. And the Pharisees and many of the people could not recognize him because they did not heed John's message. And had they listened to him, they would have understood that his ministry was very important, because unless they understood what John was doing, they would not have recognized him, and they did not as a whole. So notice he said here, and he came after me. He was before me. John bore witness. What did he bear witness? He was a prophet. What is the witness? Revelation chapter 19. The witness of all prophets. Revelation 19, verse 10. For the testimony, the last part, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony, the witness of and about Jesus is really what the spirit of prophecy is all about. What is prophecy? Prophecy is speaking the mind of God, speaking the revealed will and word of God. And John was under the spirit of prophecy. He was given revelation. He was told things, or he could not have recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit revealed things to him and said, this is how you'll know him. And we'll see as we go on that he said, I didn't know who he was, but by this sign and by what God had revealed to me about him. Okay? And so what is he saying? And of his fullness we have all received. What fullness was he talking about? Now again he's speaking as the apostles and the disciples. It includes us. We have received of his Spirit. He has entered us. He has dwelled with us. He has given his grace, or the Spirit of grace. We have received from him basically what they could not in the Old Covenant. They could not have the Spirit indwelling them and living in them and abiding permanently in the Old Covenant. Remember, under the Old Covenant, the Spirit only came on prophets, priests, and kings, and it was always temporarily. He would come on them and then he would leave. The word actually was used, the original was he clothed himself and then he removed, you know, but he did not abide. And this is one of the signs we're going to see that was given to John the Baptist. He says, when you see the Spirit come on this one and remains, then you'll know who he is. That he is not an ordinary prophet. He is not ordinary. Moses had the glory to come on him, and he had to veil his face, but then the glory faded after a while, and then he could take it off. But we're seeing with Jesus, and even with us who partake of him, that he will remain with us forever if we remain in covenant. See, this is what he is. That is the fullness that he promised us. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, simply saying that all that he could confine himself to the human body and his godliness, he did, even though it was limited. And then he is the head of the body to the church. So whatever Jesus received as a human, as the Son of Man, he can give to those who are the sons and daughters of God. The Spirit can give that to them. Full of glory, fullness we have all received, grace for grace. Again, we see what? Continuation and growth. Grace and faith are never stagnant. Faith is never stagnant. He is the living God. He is the eternal living one. And he must continually live in us in relationship. There is no fixed experience. People who are always harping on past experiences when they have no present relationship are deceived people. Are deceived people. You know, they have nothing. If your relationship and experiences do not continue, if your experiences, no matter how great they are, if they do not cause you to grow in grace and go further with God, then they are a curse and not a blessing. Many people seek experiences for experience sake. I've seen many people want to be filled with fear so they can speak in tongues, and they never go an inch further the rest of their life. They're silly, foolish people because they harp on silly, foolish things that they know nothing about. If you want tongues, tongues is for intercession. Tongues is for praise. Tongues is for communion and worship. And if you don't pray and obey the Lord, you have no business praying in tongues because it's false. See, again, we need to understand every gift and every experience is from the Father of light and is a good gift, and it's intended to cause people to grow in their knowledge and relationship with the Lord. Any gift and any experience that does not will be a curse to you. It will not be a blessing. So we can turn the blessings of God into a curse by misusing them. That is what idolatry is. We can take the good things that God gives us and use them selfishly, and they become a curse to us. They do not become. Again, the manna becomes worms when it's not used properly. The very gift of God becomes a snake and a serpent instead of the blessing it intended to be. Grace for grace. Go to Ephesians, where it is often used. All of the gifts and ministries often we call graces simply because God gives them in portion and measure. He gives them to people as he chooses for certain callings and gifts. Again, but let us not be mistaken. However, your graces and gifts and whatever degrees, God never overlooks your responsibility or that you're going to answer for them. So many people talk of the grace given to them. And I say, if you were given great grace, your judgment's going to be so much greater if you're not faithful to this. See, justice is never canceled. See, people want this and they want... And this is often why God does not give more to certain Christians. Because in our vernacular, he would say, I can't trust you because you're not faithful what I've already given you. You misused it. And if I give you something else, I'm going to have to punish you more severely because you've already been faithful, faithless in a little. So see, many people are seeking things and God's saying, don't seek. Don't seek big things for yourself. Seek to be faithful in what I give you or pursue nothing else. See, there is the danger. Man's misunderstanding and misuse of grace. Ephesians 4. When we speak of, go to 15. After he's talked about God gave to the church, he gave by grace. This is the gifts he gave when he ascended and gave gifts to men. He called men to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, to mature and teach the saints and to enlighten them that they can grow in grace. And notice in verse 15, and speaking the truth in love, may we grow up, is what he's saying, in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. What is the purpose of the ministries is for the maturing of the saints. God has no investment in baby Christians. They're useless in the kingdom of God. They're precious. And they're to grow on the milk. But until they can be used in ministry, they do not affect Satan's kingdom one iota. One spiritual person, one mature saint is worth 10,000 baby Christians until they grow up. They don't affect anything else. It's just them and God. But they can't minister effectively until they grow in grace and mature. So this is what he is after. That's what the main ministries were for. 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Hold on. Make sure I'm in the right place. Yeah. Chapter 2, look at verse 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is what? Gracious. See, you cannot even have the milk of the word, you cannot even taste it or grow, unless God bestows grace. And he does this. But he expects the person to go on. That's why I tell you, people do not stay baby Christians for 5 and 10 years. These are backsliders. These are false Christians. These are disobedient. They are in false covenant. They're deceived. They always go back to past experiences that mean nothing because they refuse to grow. God has no spiritually retarded children. They're disobedient, backslidden, or apostate. Well, they got the wrong gospel in the first place. Okay? So again, it speaks of growing in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3. He ends this epistle. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What was Peter's final message? And everything he said, grow in grace. What is he saying? I don't care when you accepted the Lord. I don't care when you began. Where are you now? Are you maturing? And if you're mature, you're not mature enough. You may be mature in sound doctrine. You may be mature in your ministry. You may be mature in hearing the word of God. But like Paul said, his heart had to be enlarged. He so filled up the capability and the gifts God gave him that God enlarged his capacity to give him more. See, people want more, and God says, you don't have the capacity. You haven't filled up what I've given you, you know. You haven't done what I've given you, and you're asking for more. See, it's not in God's kingdom. That's one of the principles he will not do. To him that is faithful in little, he gives more. And he that is not, even what he has, is taken from him. Grace can be removed. Grace can be taken. That's why I said they despise the Spirit of grace. Paul warned that the grace of God can be given in vain. It means it did not do what God intended, or you refused to continue in it, and he withdrew it. When the Spirit of grace withdraws, you're in a dangerous position. But notice he sums it up. Even Jesus said, it's enough if the disciple be as the master. Well, how many people do you know can say, I am now like Jesus Christ? Paul got close, didn't he, when he said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ Jesus. None of the others said that, but even Paul was wise enough to say, but I have not yet attained perfection, but I forget those things behind and I press on. He knew that there was no limit. Again, as Ezekiel, he was saying, you don't have to stop at your ankles. You don't have to stop at your knees. You don't have to stop. He says, there's a waters to swim in, which was God. And he said, a river that cannot be crossed. So you, God, and the devil determine how far you're going in God. But God's saying there's no limit, you know. There's no limit to how close and how deep people can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And again, he's not talking about knowledge about. He's talking about relationship and intimacy. And that's when people know the will of God more clearly. Okay, let's go back. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It is not to say that grace and truth did not come through Moses, because it did. But it was limited. It was not the fullness. It was not the full revelation that was given. This is what he's talking about here. It was veiled under the covenant of the law. God concealed himself. He spoke to the prophets through symbols and emblems and parables. And he did many things that would not show himself clearly, because the people were not capable. They were not filled with the Spirit. They were in a separate lower covenant, and he dealt with them differently. He winked at some of their ignorance. He overlooked certain things, but he could not get too close to them either. That's why they were afraid to approach him, and they had the right to be under certain conditions. But he's simply saying that he revealed. And you notice when God caused all of his goodness and grace and mercy, it came before Moses. It did not come before the children of Israel. That's why the scripture says the children of Israel saw God's acts, but Moses knew his ways. So we see even under the old covenant, Moses was very close to God, but Hebrews makes it distinct. He was still a servant. The word used of him is not used of any other, but he was still not in the sonship relationship that we are capable of. He understood the limits and where he could cross the line, and he was told what to do. He did not initiate. He did not treat God to the degree that even the apostles could, and inquire and ask and do things Moses would not. Moses was told, you do this, and be sure you do everything the way I told you. He had to understand his position and what was required. So God veiled himself and hid himself, again, not only for his own sake, because the people were not capable of understanding until the Spirit came certain things about God. God did not want people just having mental assent and knowledge and facts without a real understanding of him. See, that's what the world wants in religion. They want to make it all scientific and heady and study and intellectual. And Jesus and Paul already said that God takes the wise and their own foolishness. He won't be revealed that way, and he won't be understood that way. So again, he was limited, Moses, into what was revealed. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What was he saying? The law had certain precepts and commands, could not be broken. Didn't matter who you were, if you broke certain laws, you'd be put to death. Certain consequences, they were not to be revoked. You could be put to death at two witnesses. There are many things that could not be altered when you broke the law. What we see, though, when Jesus came, he came not only to fulfill the law, but he came to reveal something else of God. See, God had to bring the law in as a schoolmaster. Without the law, man would not see how sinful he is and how much of God's holiness he had come against. And therefore, if God came offering grace without the law, again, we would have this familiarity and this disrespect of God. See, this is why when people are given a false gospel and told God loves them no matter what they do, and somehow he's going to find a way for them, they have excluded the holiness of God and his justice. They have misrepresented God's law, and therefore they are preaching a false God. It's not the God of the Bible. You cannot understand God's grace and his truth until the law shows you how sinful you are and that you have need of such grace and truth. So see, this is why the law had to come first. And God intended it to teach and reveal facts about God's holiness and what he demands and how he looks toward sin and how horrible it is. And then Jesus could come and say, and now I'm going to show you the way out. That God has not changed. He's still holy and just. But he's going to show you another way. He's going to show you how to please God where his law will not have to judge you. So this is why he came with grace and with truth. Okay? No one has seen God at any time. Well, it's interesting. If you study Scripture, people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible only contradicts itself to false people and deceived people who don't bother studying it properly. And when people are looking for, you can find whatever you want in the Bible. You can find lies if you want to read it that way. If you want to take Scripture out of context, you can make it confuse yourself and everybody else. So that's why people will run. And I hear people, ministers, sit and quote something out of the old and something out of the new, and they don't, because they don't understand the fulfillment. And they're sitting there telling you got to do this, and then you got to... I said, they're talking out of both sides of their mouth. They don't know because they haven't understood its fullness or its completion. Many proverbs do not apply. They were general words to humanity. They don't often apply to Christians. They were how to deal with people. Many of the commands of proverbs were general ways of dealing with people. You know, but you'll find the higher law of love, cause you will have to go against certain proverbs to show kindness and love. You will not be as exacting as the law was. You'll have to go beyond this. And so you'll see that many of them have to be used in context. Ecclesiastes has a lot of negative things to say that are true for the backslider and those who don't know God, but they're not true for the Christian. You know, he makes many statements that if you're backslidden and ain't serving God are true. But they're not true if you follow the Lord and know his ways. Okay, so again, we have to rightly handle. Many people will say no one has seen God. Well, if you read Exodus, you'll see many people saw God's face. Moses did. 70 elders did. They saw something. But see, again, when he speaks of his face, he's not speaking of a physical form. Again, he's going back to the Word was face to face with God. You can see a person's face, but you've not seen them. You don't open your mouth and start revealing something. Nobody sees your spirit. No one sees your real personality. They see a form. And this is what it means here when the Scripture says no one has seen God at any time. No human has seen God the way the Word did. No human has seen the Father and understood him as the Son has. Because there was no hindrance. No prophet, not even Moses, understood God that way. Yet he talked to him face to face. Let's go to Scripture. Exodus 33. In the same chapter appears to be contradiction. Not if you understand what he's talking about. Exodus 33. Look at verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Is that what Scripture says? He came down as the Shekinah. He rested. He saw him on the mount, upon the throne, the sapphire throne. And it says what? He spoke to him face to face. Okay? But notice what he says. Let's go a little further. Look at verse 20 and 23. When he asked
to see God's glory. Notice what God says. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. But he did see something of him, didn't he? And the Lord said, here is a place by me. It's believed it may have been the cleft. He called it a cleft, a cove. Some people believe it was the same cave that Elijah went into up on the mount. And it's very possible it was the same area. And remember, Elijah was told he covered his face and came out and God talked to him. Some believe that he placed him inside a cave, a cleft. And what did he do? He said, there is a place by me, and you shall stand on this rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the clefts of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. What he's saying is, I will put you in this little cove, and when I walk by, I'm going to put my hand over your face so you won't see me clearly. He said, but I'm going to walk past you, and then I'm going to remove my hand. And notice what he says. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. What is he saying? When he saw the Shekinah glory, the smoke, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, he still did not see something clear of God, of form and features. But he knew this was the Jehovah God standing there. And even when he appeared, as he did, sitting on his throne, and they 70 elders ate with him, they saw him sitting. Now, what did they do? They could not have looked at him without seeing something from his face, but it was not clear of what they're to see. They were not going to comprehend God, is what he's talking about. So what does it mean? When you see a person's face, God was simply saying, but you will not see the real me. You know, no one can see who I really am and live as long as they're human. Only the angels behold his face clearly. Why? There is no sin involved. And when we cross over, the scripture says, we shall know him as we are known. Whatever there is about him he wants to reveal, then we shall know him in that way. We shall know his personality, if you'll have it. We will know his attributes. We won't just see shadows and forms. So this is what he's talking about. Again, when we see this, no man can see me and live, yet we will see that Jesus in John, again, when it said, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, actually the literal is, and the Word was face to face with God. What was he saying? He was saying, the Word saw me. You know, he's always beheld me, because he is my companion. The scripture called him his companion. He is the one with me forever. So in the Godhead, they see clearly. And see, again, often the word see, we always relate to our eyes, but often that is not. The scripture is taking something deeper. Well, we are to perceive. We are to understand. We are to have relationship. This is the seeing that God is talking about. When the scripture speaks of the beauty of the Lord, it's not talking about his hair and his eyes and his nose. Actually, scripture, one of the clearest revelations called the beauty of the Lord is his holiness. See, because that's who he really is. You know, whatever God's local form he chooses, that's his business. He's everywhere. You know, where is he going to be that God is not? Yet he said, I'm holy wherever I'm at. And that's the beauty he wants people to see. That's what he wants them to be able to approach. But only the holy can do this. This is why the angels are called holy angels. This is why the saints are called the holy saints. They are able to see him in that context. Come back again, that he sees him face to face. The only begotten Word of God can do this. He has seen him as he is. Matthew chapter 17. This is one of the times the divinity of Christ breaks forth. 17, verse 1 and 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. At this moment, again,
he was getting a return temporarily of who he was. He was seeing face to face. See, he could look at the Father and see him in a way that no one could. And even on his earthly walk, it does not say he did this all the time. But at this moment, he was transfigured. The Godhead, the Son of God, the Word came forth. And this is something Jesus, again, what, looked forward to? The Gospel of John, go back to verse 17. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. When he was transfigured, he was getting a glimpse. It was almost like God was giving him a reminder of who you are. You know, you emptied yourself. You fulfilled my word. You know, but you're going to be going to the cross soon. You know, you're going to pay a great price. But I want you to understand, not only will you redeem mankind, but you're going to be restored. You're going to take on your full divinity again. And I believe at this moment is why the Father revealed himself and transfigured him. He got a touch of who he was. He saw it more clearly. But it was only for a moment. And then it passed. But see, this is why he's praying here before he goes to the cross, before he knows what he's going to do. What does he want more than anything? I want the glory that I had with you as the Word of God, as the one who was face to face with you from eternity, as the one who was before anyone was, as the one who helped you create the universe. You and I created all things and sustained it. And he's saying, now restore this to me. When is he going to do it? He's going to do it after his death and resurrection, when he ascends to the Father. See, that's when it's going. And this is why Thomas could say, my Lord and my God. Even he got a glimpse of what had been restored to Jesus. And the amazing thing was that Jesus never lost his humanity. And it's astounding. He took on the human nature, but he never gave it up. He limited his divine head, but then he took it back. So now he is both the divine Jehovah God, and he is also the mediator, the man, Jesus Christ, forever. Let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word is true. It is always true. We thank you, Lord, that your word reveals who you are and what you require. And it also tells us what we do and what we don't do to please you in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen.